The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, or the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. For the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. And after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And at this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us this morning in this word where we need to be released and opened. Lord, do so. Liberate us by your word. Your word is truth and life and light for our salvation. Amen. Well, I guess it could be called the best royal blunder of the century so far. I think you know what I'm talking about, that photoshopped, and for those of you who don't know that term, that doctored photo of Princess Kate and the children released by Prince William to the media. With all the modern technology available today, this photo was proved to have been tampered with and not a genuine item, a straight out photo. What were the royals thinking when they did that? I think they probably never thought it through properly. The royal said that Princess Kate had a dabble with Photoshop, that's the computer program that alters photos, and she probably did. But the problem is that none of that washed with the media. It had even fueled more speculation about the state of Princess Kate's health. Now, she and her family have a right to their privacy. I'm not saying that they don't. But when your life is a soap opera lived before the public eye, there's going to be all kinds of questions that something like this will generate as to the actual state of Kate's health. Instead of making the situation better by publishing that photo, which was probably their intention, it has made things a whole lot worse. It's blew up in their royal faces. And now the speculation abounds even more. Well, as we come to our next account of Mark's messianic secret, we see something similar here with Jesus. Jesus wanted to keep something secret until the right moment. But here, the news didn't leak out, it poured out. People simply couldn't stop talking about what Jesus had done. And this is a puzzle for us. Again, it's to do with the healing being a signpost on the way to the full revelation. Jesus spoke the words that I made the theme of my sermon, people do not tell anyone, yet they ignored him. And the more that he told them not to talk about it, they did, because the people were overcome with amazement. Now, it's important for us to take note of where this encounter takes place. Mark writes, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Now, Jesus had been in this area of the Decapolis before. It was where he had cast the legion of demons out of the man who lived in the cemetery. Decapolis is a word that means 10 cities. And these 10 cities were a league of free cities that were characterized by high Greek culture. So this was Gentile territory through and through. Mark writes, there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. Now, whether this man was a sibling, a relative, a friend, a neighbor, we do not know. But we do know that the man was chronically deaf, probably since birth, as he could hardly talk, and the noise he made was probably only unrecognizable grunts. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on the man. So by what they asked Jesus to do here, we see a development in Mark's gospel. Jesus' touch is gaining a reputation. People know that if he lays his hand on someone, they will be healed. Let's be reminded again of the clean, unclean theme in Mark's gospel. Jesus, the clean one, will do here what we have seen him do many times before. Lay his hands on the unclean one, the deaf and mute man, and not defile himself. But rather he makes the unclean man clean by healing him. And as a result, he is restored to the community. With what Jesus does next, we're reminded again of the insider-outsider theme that I've been telling you about in Mark's gospel. Jesus, the outsider, takes the deaf and mute man, also an outsider, with him aside, away from the crowd, as Mark writes. And then when he is healed, the deaf and mute man will be able to go back into community again. He will become an insider. So Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and he touched the man's tongue. The man cannot hear, but Jesus, in healing him, does an act which he can understand. He puts his fingers in his ears to prepare the man for what is to come. And then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Now that sounds pretty gross to us, doesn't it? In our germaphobe world, thanks to COVID, can you imagine this practice happening anywhere in the world except for in the most primitive culture? Yet it was part of the standard healing practice of that day because it was believed that the spit contained the power of the person. And so Jesus looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. Well, what's going on here? We need to remember, as I shared with you two Sundays ago, this is that at the end of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in Matthew and Luke's Gospels, the devil leaves him at the end of those temptations. But in Mark's Gospel, there is no such record of that. Throughout Mark's Gospel, Jesus is in conflict with the devil. So he looks to heaven where he comes from. He's about to enter conflict again with the evil one. And he sighs. He recognizes that this man has been bound by the devil. He recognizes a pain that was never intended. Humankind was not created to be separated from its creator. Creation was never intended to be inhabited by evil. In John's Gospel, his tears fall at the tomb of Lazarus because death was never meant to be part of the story. And then in Romans, Paul writes that the whole of creation groans under the strain of evil, longing for a return to the Garden of Eden, how life once was. And then Jesus spoke, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. And as it was last week in the story of the healing of Jairus' daughter, this is Aramaic language. Last week we heard talitha kum, which means, honey, get up. Aramaic is believed to be the vernacular language of Jesus. He did not speak Koine Greek. That's the language that the New Testament was written in. By maintaining the actual words of Jesus, Mark brings the readers deep into the story as if we were there right next to him, hearing the actual words that he uttered and not simply reading a report written many decades later after the fact in a language other than what was originally spoken. We also hear other Aramaic words in Mark's Gospel in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, "Abba," Daddy, and his cry from the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? By using the original Aramaic, Mark transposes us right into the scene as first-time listeners. And at this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. The power of the devil and the sin is broken. The man is set free from that which bound him down. No longer is he unclean. He's been made clean by the clean one. He's no longer an outsider. He is an insider, as he can be restored to the life of the community as a fully functioning individual. After taking him aside, Jesus takes him back to those who bought him. The man was deaf and dumb. He can now hear, he can now speak. And Mark writes, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Now, this is an amazing response. Why? Because these people were Gentiles. They were not true and pure Israelites, the people of God, the nation of the Messiah. Whichever way they practiced their Jewish faith and whatever their relationship was with God was, it was viewed by the Pharisees as being impure, unclean, and an aberration of the true faith. Yet, when Jesus healed the deaf and mute man, they were able to say of him, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Now, this is in contrast to what happened in Mark chapter 4 with the Pharisees. Matthew tells a fuller version of the story, so I'll just read to you from Matthew 12, 22 to 24. "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.'" Contrast what the Pharisees say. "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that he drives out demons," with what the Gentiles of the Decapolis say: "He has done everything well." Now, we need to understand what the significance is of the healing of a deaf and mute person. In Jewish exorcism, one had to first establish communication with the demon in order to find out its name and then to cast it out. This could work in all cases except for a mute demon. Jewish theology taught that when the Messiah would come, he would be able to cast out that kind of demon. So when Jesus displayed that he was the Messiah by doing that particular kind of exorcism, the Pharisees rejected him and even said he was of the devil, while the Gentiles accepted him and said he does everything well. And this foreshadows what is to come when the messianic secret is revealed. Jesus also fulfills the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Here is the one in whom there is the restoration and renewal of humanity. Here is the one in whom there is the restoration and renewal of creation. You see, God never intended the world to be busted and broken by sin. When Jesus saw the deaf and mute man, he sighed, "You weren't made to be deaf. Your tongue wasn't made to be to stumble. Jesus sighed, and he came to set things right. Death was never meant to be permanent. He came to set things right when he too rose from the grave and death. Had Jesus not felt the burden of what was not intended, if Jesus had not sighed, we would still be in our sins and there would be no hope. What if Jesus had simply said, "Well, that's life," and washed his hands and went away? But he didn't. He saw the condition of the leper, of Jairus' daughter, of the deaf and mute man, and many, many, many others, and he reached out his hand and healed him. When Jesus sighs, it tells us that God knows our condition. And when Jesus knows our condition, he extends his hand to heal. God offers care and comfort to those who are hurting, those who need healing, and those who are bound down in life. Where are you hurting? What wounds and scars do you carry? For example, do you have a painful past where the hurtful tongue of others have inflicted wounds on your heart? No matter how hard you try to break free of them, you just can't. With all the counselling, all the positive affirmations, all the love of others, they still remain a blight on your soul. Know that Jesus sighs. Know that Jesus says, be opened. He doesn't want you to be bound down by harsh words, critical judgment, and the character assassination from others. He wants to touch you. He wants to set you free, to live in freedom that his death and resurrection won for you. I wish it was the case that everyone who was sick, who was prayed for, was healed, just like Jesus did, but that's not the case. But maybe Jesus' special touch, his word of release to those who struggle with ongoing illness or the effect of illness, is to be able to look at the past with gratitude and the future with promise. Sometimes we look to the future, to growing older and becoming sicker and its effects, and these seem like either a huge burden or a huge routine. Sometimes we look back and only see one long path of suffering in our lives. But we often look at our lives with those attitudes when we're tired or when we feel defeated. When we draw near to Jesus, our Messiah, our King, our Deliverer, our Healer, our Saviour, we can see a future filled with promise and a past filled with gratitude. God cares when we are in pain. God sighs because he knows that this is not what he intended for us and for this world. And through Jesus, he has done something about it. And this is not a partial fix. There is a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth on its way because Jesus died and rose again. Healing then and healing now can only ever be a matter of fixing a few faults in this machine called the human body. It always was and is supremely so, a sign of God's love breaking through to this painful and death-laden present world. It was and is a pointer to the great healing with a capital H that is to come, that will occur when the secret is out in all its fullness, and when Jesus is finally revealed to that whole world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and our present stammering, disjointed praise is turned into united, full-hearted song. So as we live and share the Jesus life, and as we be a church that is comprehensive, Christ-following and compassionate, we let the world know the truth about Jesus. He has done everything well. And that, my friends, is no secret. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for coming as our Saviour, our Deliverer, to set us free. And we thank you for the wonderful signs of healing, signs of deliverance, signs of release that come to us and to our world, to show us, Lord, that there is a great day coming, a great day of the new heaven and the new earth that is a fact because of the fact that you died and rose again. And in this new creation, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Lord, heal us as we live in this broken world by that hope. In your name we pray. Amen.